I started getting into longer bike rides straight out of high school. I purchased a road bike from a friend of mine and started taking increasingly long rides, you know, 20, 30-mile rides. And I fell into riding with an older friend of mine. He was actually the worship pastor at the church that I attended. He was probably, I don't know, 7 to 10 years older than I was. I was fresh out of high school. He was young, married, having his first kids and whatnot. So anyway, with the age disparity, I was always a little faster and a little stronger than he was, and never had a problem riding with him. Well, so he ended up moving from Southern California, Burbank, up to Sunnyvale, Northern California, Bay Area, up there. And he contacted me later that same year after he moved and said, hey, would you be interested in doing a long ride with me? I was thinking of riding from Sunnyvale down to Burbank. Over the course of like a week, it's about 450 miles, and you know, we'd camp out along the way. Would you be interested in doing that? I said, yeah, that sounds awesome. Let's do that. So made plans to make that happen. My folks were going to drive me up and drop me off, and the two of us then were going to ride down the coast here. So, you know, 18 years old, I thought, yeah, it's all good. I can outride this guy any day of the week, you know? I mean, I'm younger, I'm faster, I'm stronger, so I can't say I really invested much in training for the long ride. I thought, what's the big deal? I can outride Glenn anytime. Didn't work out. By day two, I had to drop out of the ride and let him finish by himself because I just didn't have it. My knees were killing me. I did not have the stamina to ride 60, 70, or 80 miles day after day, and I was totally unprepared to go the distance. So that was much to my shame, and he finished the trip by himself, and I'm sure very smug that, you know, he beat out the younger guy. So fast forward about 10 years, and now I'm his age, and working with my buddy Chuck on duty as paramedics, and I mentioned that just in passing, said, yeah, I once tried to ride from here all the way down to Burbank, and I had to drop out, and Chuck being the you know, 120% guy all the time, dude, we should totally do that. Let's do that. Let's finish that ride that you started. Let's ride from here. Okay, that was not where I was going with this, but we decided, yeah, that sounds like a great idea, but this time I approached it differently. We trained. We spent the next several months building up our mileage, and I can tell you, the very first ride that we took together was 10 whole miles long with a very long stop halfway at 5 miles. We rode from his house to his parents' house, and we probably spent half an hour to an hour recovering from that 5 miles at his parents' house before we dared venture back. I thought I was going to die after that 10-mile ride, but we kept going, and over the course of the next several months, worked up our mileage. And by the time we were ready to actually do the ride, we were training probably about 200 miles a week and finding all the hills we could find and strapping, like, you know, trailer hitches onto our racks of our bikes to increase weight resistance and training since we were going to be carrying all our own gear. And it paid off. We did that ride. Actually, that's how I figured out where Orchid was, because we had a mechanical just outside of town and ended up in Orchid to get something fixed on that ride. But we made it. We made 4 days, actually, for, I think we managed about 420 miles in those 4 days. And it was hard, and we had some difficulties along the way, but I guess you could say we finished the race, so to speak. We made it from here to there, and it took some training. It took self-control and discipline and focus and a willingness to endure some pain, but we made it. Now, you probably see cyclists around here on a regular basis. It's a great place to ride here in Santa Maria. And I can stand up here and I can talk about bicycling, and you get it. You understand what I'm talking about. Now, maybe you don't ride a bike at all. Maybe you never have. But you get the picture of what I'm talking about because you see people doing that sort of thing all the time. Now, of course, bicycles were not around in Paul's day, the Apostle Paul's day. But what he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the last few verses of that chapter that we're going to look at together this morning, is he pulls in some kind of athletic images, some analogies, some metaphors to talk about training for and living the Christian life, how we can grow into living the kind of life that God calls us to live. And so he uses some athletic metaphors to describe how we can grow in the Christian life. There's three primary things in the passage we're going to look at together this morning that I want us to focus on. First, Paul starts off by highlighting the objective. And our objective as we live this Christian life has a lot to do with our mindset, has to do with kind of our outlook and what we're working towards as we live the Christian life and run the Christian race. Then he spends a couple of verses talking about our training and competing, to continue the athletic metaphor that he's using here. Kind of particularly, how do we prepare for and run this Christian race of life? And then finally, we need to consider the finish line. What is it we're racing towards? What is the anticipated prize of completing the Christian race? So those are the three things we'll find in our text this morning: our objective, our training and competing, and the finish line. And we'll begin right where Paul does, by looking at the objective. So go ahead and take your Bible and open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to pick up very much near the end of the chapter there in verse 24. This very first verse of this last paragraph of the chapter here, Paul gives us really what serves to be kind of the main idea for this paragraph. He points us towards the objective that we should have as we run the Christian race. Take a look with me at verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." So Paul uses this athletic example here to explain how we ought to be living the Christian life. And the example that he picks is one which would have made a great deal of sense to the Corinthians that he's writing to here. Let me give you a little bit of background. So in Paul's day here, first century, probably somewhere 50 to 60 AD, something like that. In Paul's time, the Olympics were in full swing, by the way, but second only to the Olympics was a different competition called the Isthmian Games, and that was hosted very near the city of Corinth. Matter of fact, Corinth was the sponsoring city that sponsored these games, and they were held every 2 years, just outside the city limits. The competition drew thousands of people from all over the Roman Empire. So the Greek Olympics were probably the most popular. The Isthmian Games ran a close second. And so Paul, writing to these folks in Corinth here, as he speaks to them of these athletic kind of metaphors, they would have remembered very well the Isthmian Games that take place every couple years outside of town. There were six events that were a part of these games every 2 years. Six primary areas of events anyway. You had running events, you had wrestling, you had jumping, you had boxing, you had the javelin, and you had the discus. So those were the six types of events that would take place. And Paul draws on two of those, two out of six he uses in this short paragraph here to explain something about living the Christian life, timely points about the Christian life. The very first thing that Paul looked at there again is the objective. What is the objective in participating in a race? He says, look, you know, everyone who runs in a race runs. Everybody who's participating, they all run, but only one of them receives the prize. So what is the objective to participating in the race? Well, the objective, of course, is to win. You want to win the race that you're in. Any given race that you talk about has any number of participants, I suppose. Probably anything from 2 to 2,000 or maybe more, depending on what type of a race it is. And yet, for all of those people that are competing, only one person is going to get that first place prize, that first place position. Yet, all of those people, especially your top finishers, they're all running the same way. They are all running with a singular objective. They are all running so as to win. Now, we have to be a little careful here, because when you're dealing with things like what Paul is using here, kind of analogies or metaphors or things like that, those sorts of things can be very easily abused and twisted to mean something that the author didn't intend. Sometimes we push them a little further than they were meant to be pushed. So what we need to understand here in the context of the Corinthian letter here and what Paul has said in chapter 9 and into chapter 10 here, Paul is not primarily focused on the prize itself. And he is definitely not saying that, look, only one Christian is going to win this Christian race of life. Only one Christian is going to receive the prize, like the Christian life was some sort of a competition. That's not what he's talking about. His point really is that last part of verse 24. Look at verse 24 again. It says, "Do you not know that Those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. So run in such a way that you may win. And really, the emphasis that Paul is trying to draw on here would be, in our English sentence, it would be on the word way. Run in such a way. Run in such a manner, a method. Run in such a way that you can obtain the prize. Run in such a way that you may achieve the goal. The objective is to complete the Christian race. And that objective to complete the Christian race, you do it the way a runner wins a race. You run for everything you're worth. You run to the best of your ability in order to win. What Paul is driving at is, look, in the Christian race of life, you need to run as though you're giving it your absolute best effort. You are going for, those of you who have done any kind of competing in track and field or something, you're going for your PR, your personal record, your personal best. You're going for, you want to get the top mark on that Strava section or whatever it is. You are trying to give it your absolute best. Paul says that we should run the race to win. Run in such a way, giving it your all, that you might win the race. And that makes sense, right? I mean, we don't usually run a race to lose. I'm going to enter this race and I really hope to come in last place. That's not the way people do things. You enter the race to give it your best. Whether you think you're going to be on the podium or not, you get in the race to give it everything you've got. Whatever you've trained to do, you try and do your absolute best. But there's a lot of different ways to lose a race. You could run the race with only partial effort. You know, maybe the gun goes off and you come out of the blocks and, you know, burst of adrenaline and you go charging down there and then you just kind of settle back and back off and take it easy. Well, you'll probably lose the race if you don't keep the pace. You can also run the race off course. You can look for shortcuts, or you can just completely miss the direction you're supposed to be going and run off your own direction. You'll be disqualified. If you're doing a lap event, something down at the local track, and you're doing anything from a 400 or longer, you can't just decide to cut across the middle field because it's shorter and you get to the finish line faster. You'll be disqualified. You will lose the race by not staying on course. You can also start the race and then just not slow down, but just quit. Stop running entirely. You know, maybe you're doing the 100 meters right across the front of the stands there, and you come up and, you know, those folks are, they're focused. They're looking straight down that 100 meters there to where they're going. But you might start going and start looking at the stands and the people up there and going, wow, that guy up there looks like he's really enjoying that Coke and nachos. You know what? I think I'm going to go get some and just stop and quit and climb the fence and go get yourself a snack. You'll lose the race that way too. You can also run the wrong kind of race, I suppose. Come out and give it all you've got and start sprinting down the road. When you're actually running a marathon, you're probably not going to have enough to finish it. Or you could just not run at all. You definitely lose a race if you never enter it. So there's a lot of ways to lose a race. Paul says, look, no, we should race to win. Race, run in such a way that you might win. Give it everything that you've got spiritually. He's really encouraging us to be mindful of how we live as Christians. You need to give the Christian race of life, give it everything you've got. You train for it and you give it everything you have. Run in such a way as to win. So that's our objective. And I'll speak a little bit more about that because he touches on it again in verse 27. We'll talk a little more about that. But if that's our objective, is to run in such a way as to win, to give it our best, then how do we do that? How do we train for that? How do we prepare so that we might assure ourselves we will be able to finish strong, that we will be able to attain the goal? And Paul helps us out here by describing what it takes. He gives us the details now of kind of our training and competing. In the next couple of verses here, Paul highlights three areas that we need to grow in if we are going to live a victorious Christian life and be able to give it everything we've got. There's these three areas that are going to require our attention and growth. The very first one of those is simply self-control. Look at verse 25. Paul says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Winning is going to require self-control. It requires willpower. It requires restraint in some cases. Even for the best of athletes, even for somebody who has a high degree of natural ability, they still need to exercise self-control in order to do their best. Again, looking at the Isthmian Games that these Corinthians would have been so familiar with, here was kind of the way it worked. If an athlete wanted to compete in the Isthmian Games, they had to kind of contractually enter into a 10-month period of strict training. And during that 10-month period, they had to restrict their diet. They had to rise early and practice and continue to train late in the day. They would have denied themselves many ordinary pleasures in order to prepare and to be in top condition for the competition. Now you say, well, that seems reasonable. People would do that anyway. Yes, but apparently with the Isthmian Games, any athlete that failed to live up to that strict standard, any athlete that was caught in violation of any of those sorts of things in that 10-month period leading up to the games was disqualified before they even hit the field. You had to do that before you were allowed to compete. Self-control was important. And self-control is certainly important for us in the Christian race of life as well. Spiritual training is going to require self-discipline, and that becomes something of a lifestyle. We have to discipline ourselves to grow spiritually. Part of our spiritual training includes things, some of which we may have spoken about even last week, things like spending time in God's Word and maybe just really not just reading it, but meditating on it, considering it, thinking about how it applies to your life, memorizing it maybe, spending time in prayer, times in corporate worship. Those are all spiritual disciplines that we need to exercise self-control to actually make the most of. Because it's easy to let those kind of things slide, right? Without self-control, we start to see those things slack off in our lives. Just like athletics, it's a whole lot easier to sit in the stands and watch a race than it is to actually be down there running those laps. Or I suppose it's easier if you're going to run, it's easier to just kind of jog and take your time making your way around the track than it is to really put everything you've got into it and enter a race. The thing is, as Christians, we're not called to just watch. We're not called to take a leisurely spiritual jog. We are called to exercise self-control. We're called to train diligently. We need to set aside everything that might hinder us from living fully for Christ. Imagine an athlete in the Isthmian Games, let's say, that was going to compete in a distance race, maybe a marathon or something like that. So for 10 months, that individual has been carefully watching what they eat. They're up with the dawn, they're training, they're running, they're exercising throughout the day, they're doing that late into the evening. That person probably would have skipped going out to whatever would have passed for a local restaurant in those days. They are carefully watching everything that they put in. They wouldn't have indulged in too much food. And when the race day actually came, they would have had all of that hard work that they did, and it would have prepared them, hopefully, to be able to race for all they were worth, to give it everything they've got. That was their focus for those 10 months leading up to that race. Well, so what would we look like if we decided to do that spiritually as Christians? What if each of us decided, you know, I'm going to take the next 10 months to spiritually train, to run the Christian race of my life, to give God everything I've got? What if we decided to do like that and say, you know what, I'm gonna get up a little earlier. I'm going to get up early so that I can spend time in the Word before I hit the day, or time in prayer. I'm going to make sure that I'm thinking about those things throughout the day. I'm gonna put little 3x5 cards with verses, you know, on the mirror in my bathroom, and I'm gonna put one next to the phone at work, and I'm gonna try and have that stuff in front of me. I'm gonna spend time trying to memorize a couple of passages of Scripture. What if we disciplined ourselves to do things like that? What if we disciplined ourselves, exercised self-control to avoid some of the things that would compete with that or distract us from that or at least wouldn't help our strict training. Maybe that means we'd skip certain movies that we say, you know, it looks like a good movie. I don't know that it's necessarily going to encourage me in my Christian living. Matter of fact, it's probably going to be pretty suggestive of things that I need to probably say no to. So maybe we would make the choice to skip that movie, or maybe we'd skip staying up late surfing the internet or playing video games or watching TV or whatever it was so that we could rise earlier to spend time in our training in God's Word. I guess if we decided we were going to do something like that, do you think we would find ourselves running the Christian race stronger than maybe we would otherwise? I believe we would. If we made that kind of a commitment, I believe that we would find ourselves running with even more strength and endurance and intensity than ever before. Well, Paul gives us a second element that is essential to our training and competing, and that's focus. Whether you think of that in a physical sense or a spiritual sense, you need to be focused on the goal. You need to be focused on what it is that you're trying to train in and compete to do. You need to have that goal in mind. Take a look at verse 26. Paul says, "Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air." And Paul kind of splits the metaphors here. He's been talking about running, and now he brings in the visual of a boxer. But really, the point is the same in both of these cases. Both individuals are focused. Both individuals have a goal. In the first example, Paul says that as a runner, he doesn't just run aimlessly. He needs to have the finish line in mind. He has a goal in running. There's three parts to any running race, really, if you kind of think of it from a broad perspective. There's a starting point. There's a marked course, the place you have to run, whether it's laps around the track or a certain trail or something. And there's the finish line, the ultimate goal. Those are the three parts of any running race. And it's the same in the Christian life as well. We have a starting point, a marked course, and a finish line. Our starting point is what the Bible would refer to as new birth in Christ. That's being born again, which is kind of an unusual biblical Christian term that if you've been in the church for a long time, you think, well, yeah, I understand what born again means. Go ahead and say that to somebody who's never read the Bible or been in a church. They're going to go, excuse me? What are you talking about? That's the point in a person's life where they come to acknowledge, yeah, I get it. I am a sinner. I have done wrong things. And I see that I am liable before God for that I will be judged for those things. And yet God, in grace and mercy and love, has offered to forgive me, has offered to forgive me for those sins through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. If I believe in Jesus Christ, I confess my sin to God and repent, God promises that he will forgive me. And at that moment, Scripture would say that person is born again. You were born once physically, but now you've been born spiritually. Now you have a spiritual life that begins at that point and will continue into eternity. See, that is the point at which a person enters and begins running the Christian race of life. That moment that you have put your faith in Christ for salvation. Now, our course is marked out for us as well. God's Word really contains the course that we are to run in this Christian life. God has marked it out for us. He has told us and given us so much information on how we need to choose to live, the things that we should strive to do or not do. And it's not to enter the race. We're in the race, but this is the way we're supposed to run the race. And then our finish line, our goal, I guess you could say, is the knowledge that we will one day enter into heaven to be with the Lord as those who believe in Jesus for our salvation. We will finish the course when God calls us home, whether that's at the end of this mortal life or when the Lord himself returns to take his church to himself. In that time, the race of this Christian life will finally conclude, and we will have crossed that finish line. But until that point, we need to keep training and running for all we're worth. We need to be focused on the goal. Our lives as Christians are to be lived mindful of that fact that one day we will be welcomed into God's presence. And until then, we need to keep running the best race we can to glorify Him, to honor Him. Now, Paul's second example, as I said, comes from the boxing ring. As a boxer, if he's going to win the prize, he can't fight as one who, as he says it here, merely beats the air. He's not just beating the air. There's a couple of word pictures that come out of this. One would be an actual boxing contest for where one guy is just whiffing it, you know, not landing a punch, just beating the air, hasn't landed one hit on his opponent. Now, you could also kind of see the picture of shadow boxing here, that training where you're boxing your own shadow there to just kind of work on speed and whatnot. But that's great for training. It would be ridiculous to actually fight that way in the ring. To get into the ring with an opponent and just beat the air or you know, swipe at shadows wouldn't get you anywhere. You're not going to win the bout or the round or whatever by just beating the air. That would be as absurd to get into the boxing ring and do that as it would be for a runner who has no idea what a finish line is or where it is, but just decides to start running in any given direction. It's absurd. We need to have the finish line, the goal in mind. We need to be focused. Everything that we do in our Christian life needs to be done with that goal in mind, that ultimately we are coming to the point where we will enter into God's presence. So if our goal is to live for God's glory, then our daily lives should reflect that we are trying to live our daily lives in order to glorify God. That focus then has to do with our mindset. What Paul is saying here is that, yeah, as Christians, our lives should look a little different. If we're truly living with the end goal in mind, then your life will look a little different than somebody who is not living with that goal in mind. That means, as a Christian, your priorities may be different from the priorities of someone who is not living with that same focus and that same goal in mind. That means your priorities, you know, I'm preaching to the choir, you guys are here on Sunday instead of being on the fairway, I guess, or out doing something else. That means when you are doing that home improvement project and you hit your thumb instead of the nail, that what comes out of your mouth may be something different than what would come out of the mouth of somebody who is not trying to live for and glorify the Lord. That you try and exercise some control in those areas. Our Christian life should be visible to others in part because we're focused on the finish line, because we're striving to live for God's glory. So it's that idea of keeping your eyes on the prize, I guess. If our goal, again, is to please and glorify God, then what we find here is not unlike these competitors in the Isthmian Games, denying ourselves a few temporary pleasures in this life. That's nothing compared to the eternal glory, the eternal benefit that we gain as we enter into the Lord's presence, that imperishable reward that God offers to everyone who confesses their sins and receives His forgiveness. The third essential element that Paul gives us here in our training and competing is, let's say, discipline. And if we want to try and distinguish discipline from self-control, there is a bit of overlap here, and Paul is kind of reinforcing that notion. Maybe we could call it endurance. That would be another thing that Paul has in mind here, discipline or endurance. Look at the last verse of the chapter. Paul says, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." So in contrast to that ridiculous boxer who's just beating the air, Paul is seeking to box with real purpose. He's, again, reinforcing that element of self-control. But it's interesting here, the word picture that this paints, that word discipline that Paul uses, actually what Paul indicates here, two things. He disciplines himself. He talks about disciplining his own body. And that's what makes it so interesting. Now Paul isn't boxing an opponent. He's training himself. He's kind of boxing himself. That word discipline, it actually literally means to strike under the eye. basically to give a black eye to. That's what that word literally translates to. And so when he says, I discipline my body, he's basically saying, look, I'm giving myself black eyes over this. I am, you know, beating my body till it is black and blue training for this. He's kind of talking, I think, in part about suffering for the gospel. He's aiming his blows at his own body because he's working to bring it under strict control, under good self-discipline. And I suppose, in part, maybe there is that idea of, you know, there is suffering in the Christian life. And there's, I suppose, various scales to that, how much or how little. Some things we suffer are pretty minor. Maybe it's not doing something that everybody else is doing because we know, it's probably something God says we shouldn't be doing, so I'm not going to do it. It may involve more than that. Paul certainly experienced no shortage of persecution for his faith, but on the lower side of it, he also chose to be a tent maker by trade, and he would often work at that trade in order to be able to minister freely to these new churches that he was helping to plant and not be a financial burden on them. For you, maybe it means the financial hardship of not having quite as much disposable income as a non-Christian neighbor because, well, you're honoring the Lord with a tithe or an offering. You've decided, I'm going to give back to the Lord a portion of what he's already given to me. Well, that means you don't have as much to spend on yourself. So yeah, there's a little bit of a financial hardship there. Or it may mean you're enduring some kind of ridicule from others because of your faith. Maybe you're getting teased about it or called out because you're one of those Christians. This type of discipline or endurance requires for us to take an honest look at our strengths and probably more importantly, our weaknesses, because this kind of discipline means learning to say no. When maybe everything within us in our nature wants to say yes. Means saying no to friends or to situations that we know are going to lead us away from Christ, not towards him. Means saying no to casual sex and pornography and instead saving that intimacy for marriage. It means saying no to laziness and instead saying, I'm going to try and give God the best of myself. I'm going to give him the best that I have. So in this sense, discipline, really, that's an endurance race. That's something that we have to keep working at throughout our Christian lives, striving to build and reinforce an attitude that says, I'm looking to seek after God's will for my life first and foremost and always. That's my priority, is to do right now, today, in this situation, exactly what God would wish for me to do. So we're in this race, Paul says, to win. And if we're doing that, then we need to train and compete with those three essential elements in mind: self-control and focus and discipline or endurance. And that finally brings us to the finish line. Along the way, Paul has been squarely focused on running with purpose here. If we're to win, we must be mindful of the finish line, the prize, the goal. Again, Paul mentioned that back in verse 25, didn't he? He said, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. The competitors in the Isthmian Games competed for a prize. There was an award given to the top finisher in each area. And do you know what it was? It was a wreath. And it wasn't really a fancy wreath. It was something that was to adorn their head, but it wasn't gold or silver or bronze. It was actually made of either pine or withered celery. So when he talks about perishable, you know, that celery one's going to be gone real quick. So in and of itself, that prize that they raced for, it really had no value. It would perish. But that's not the reason that they ran. I mean, yes, they would receive that wreath symbolizing that they had won, but really, that wasn't the best thing in and of itself. Just as with athletes today, they get a ribbon or a medal or something like that, and it may or may not have some value ascribed to it, but winning meant other things as well. It meant fame and prestige and sometimes even fortune. Some sources indicate that with the Isthmian Games, winners received a lifetime exemption from paying taxes in the Roman Empire and from having to serve in the military. They were exempted from that for life. They would also receive free tuition at one of the Roman universities. And in some cases, there would be statues of the athlete that would be fashioned and placed along the way to where the competition was for people to see, oh yes, that was the winner from, you know, last year or years before. But even all of that stuff, Paul says, it's nothing compared to the believer's crown. The prize we are running for, it doesn't perish. Statues wear out and perish, maybe not as fast as a withered celery head adornment, but it all goes after a while. Paul says that the prize that we are running for is eternal. It never perishes. He's talking about eternal life in God's presence. We need to run the Christian race of life with that in mind. That's what's waiting for us. We need to give our Christian lives everything we've got in order to honor what God has offered us through faith in Christ. Now, I do want to address this a little further, especially in light of the end of verse 27, where Paul expresses his commitment to discipline in part because he says he doesn't want to be disqualified. One of the most literal translations of that word disqualified in verse 27 would be to not stand the test. So I don't want to get to the end and find that I haven't been able to stand the test. And in light of that, it really seems best for us to relate what Paul says here back to something he said earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, actually, verses 12 through 15. Paul talks about God testing each believer's work at the end of life. And, you know, there's gold and silver and precious stones, and there's wood, hay, and stubble. And each believer's work is going to be tested at the end of that life. And those things that were done for the Lord, those things which will last, they will endure. And those other things, they will be burned up and they will be gone. But never in there is Paul referring to a person's eternal security. He's not saying, well, we'll see. You get to the end of the life, and if you've got enough good stuff, you'll make it into eternal life. And if you don't, you won't. He says very clearly, look, you know, the stuff that's burned up, that maybe somebody's going to find at the end of their life, everything that they did was really for themselves. None of it was for God. And all of that stuff was worthless and it's going to be burned up. But they themselves will escape as though through the flames. You know, they ran naked out of the burning house. They made it. They had their faith in Christ for salvation. But the things they did weren't really done for the Lord. But they're saved. So same thing here. Paul's not talking about being disqualified from salvation. Neither here nor in chapter 3 is the believer's eternal status in heaven at stake. And if you jump out of 1 Corinthians and you went to Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 38, Paul assures us there as well, same Paul, saying, look, there is none, nothing, no one that can separate us from the love of God. So he's not talking about being disqualified from salvation. What he's doing here is far from implying, I guess, that we can simply coast through life as Christians. Saying, look, we do need to run. See, unlike bicycling, when you're bicycling, you can coast on the downhill. You can just stop pedaling if you want to and just coast. You can't do that running. If you're running, you need to keep those legs moving. Even on a downhill, it may be a little easier, but you're not coasting. You got to keep moving. You got to keep going. Paul, in his writings, always keeps this really healthy tension between the fact that our salvation, that's in God's hands. That is through faith in Christ alone. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't share in a portion of it. We simply choose to accept or reject God's offer of forgiveness and salvation. You either believe in Christ for your salvation or you don't. That's it. So he has that on the one hand. But then on the other hand, he also encourages us that we need to strive to live lives of obedience. We need to strive to live according to God's instruction. We need to run the race with everything we've got. And he keeps those kind of both on the plate, both in front of us there. And again, the issue is when a person becomes a Christian, that's when they start running the race. You're in the race. You're going to finish the race. But how you run the race, are you going to run in such a way as to win? Are you running with everything you've got or not. Paul's not talking about securing our salvation. That's not why we run the race. He's talking about running the race because of salvation. That's what we do as believers. We're in this Christian race, and we need to run with the finish line in mind. Give God our best, because really, God's already given us his best. He gave the life of his own son in order to save us. So as we said before, Paul's main point here really comes from that end of verse 24, but we need to pick up the rest of what he has to say here as well and bring it all together. Really, if you kind of mash it all together, Paul's exhortation to us in this paragraph is this, that we need to commit to a life of Christian discipline. We need to seek to be everything that God has created us to be. God has put us in the race. If you have put your faith in Christ for salvation, you're in the race. So run the race with everything you've got. Commit to a life of Christian discipline and seek to be everything that God has created you to be. If you're going to compete in the Christian race of life, Paul says, then you need to run to win. That means choosing a life of discipline. It means seeking to be everything that God's called and created you to be. It means you know where you're going. You know where the finish line is. You focus on the tasks at hand. It means avoiding those distractions, getting rid of the sin in your life that may prove to be a hindrance to you and keep you from running with everything you've got. And it means running the race with the anticipation that, look, you're not headed down a dead end here. You're running to cross God's finish line that he's laid out for you. God's call on our lives today and his call on our lives every day is to commit to a life of Christian discipline and seek to be everything that God has created us to be. Let's pray. God, I thank you for all that you have done in offering us forgiveness and salvation. Lord, we would not have any of it apart from your grace and your mercy. And so, Lord, I thank you for doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And I pray, Lord, then that being in the Christian race of life through faith in Christ, we would seek to give it everything we've got. Lord, out of love for you, out of a desire to glorify you and honor you, that we would choose to run the race the way Paul describes here. To train diligently, to exercise self-control and discipline, to strive to be focused, to take that long view that looks towards the finish line and says, God, I want to do my absolute best for you. And I thank you, God, that again, our salvation doesn't depend on it, because for as much as we try to do our best, we still have our good days and our bad days. But Lord, we do this because we are saved. So Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for the security that we have in the knowledge of our salvation through faith in Christ. And it's in his name that we seek to praise you this morning. Amen.